There was once a man who prayed to the God of heaven on behalf of his divided, hurting nation. It is recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we have been studying through his prayer. And if you were to read his prayer at conversational speed, you could pray it in less than 2 minutes. Yet in just 2 minutes, Nehemiah would gain the maximum attention of God. How? What is the prayer that God listens to? And how do you gain the attention of God? We have already discovered in our study that his prayer grasped the greatness of God, and any prayer that grasps the greatness of God grasps the attention of God. And we have looked at his prayer as if it were 4 steps along the path of prayer, and the first of those steps involved a clear priority of God's sovereignty. Nehemiah prayed in verse 5 of chapter 1, "I beg thee, I plead with thee, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, that as you reign over all there is, you are ruler, you are majestic, you are sovereign, and any prayer that places him on that throne and us at his feet is prayer that gains his ear. You reign over all there is." There is boldness in coming here and in your prayers, but there's also a mixture, isn't there, of fear and awe? There should be. I can still remember my 5th grade teacher asking me to stay after school. I had been asked that before and always accepted the invitation. Back in those days, we called it detention. What do you call it today? How do you know? Detention could involve a number of things. I remember this particular time I was relegated to washing the windows of the school building. I don't remember what I did, but I guarantee it didn't deserve that kind of punishment. But at any rate, I can still remember being up there, and I thought it very convenient that on the afternoon I was to stay after school, my team was practicing soccer, so my parents would never know. They didn't need to be troubled by that. And so it was going to work out just well. But I can still remember being on the ladder, washing one of the windows, glancing over my shoulder, and seeing the family car pull in the parking lot. My father had gotten off early to come and watch me practice. What a dad. Come to spend time with his son. We did spend time together. But this was different. This was 5th grade. I had been invited, the teacher told me, to talk with him about something of significance related to the 5th grade, and he wanted to talk it over with me. I can still remember that. We all looked up to this man as 5th grade boys. He was tall and strong, and he had a deep voice, and I can still remember he always smelled like coffee. And I can remember going into his office and sitting on that chair and talking to him of these, I can't even remember what the issue was, but the appointment with him was the thing. And I can remember it like it was yesterday, even though it was only about 12 or 13 years ago now. You pray like that. You go to God with boldness because you have been invited. Come. And yet you go with a sense of knowing you're meeting with the great authority that is above all other authority. And you tend to say, "Yes, sir," a lot. Not "let me tell you some things," but "yes, sir." Oh, thou great God of heaven, great and awesome that you are. True praying places God then on his throne and us at his feet. Listen, just as I read from Psalm 145, David says, "I will extol you, my God, O King." Extol is the Hebrew verb ruam, which means to place high, to lift high, to raise up. "I will extol you. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly one shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. This man knew how to talk to God. You see, that prayer, like Nehemiah's prayer, does not begin with a believer going into the presence of God and saying, "Here I am." But, oh, there you are. How great and awesome God. That gains the attention of our Lord. Prayer is not the communication then of our will to God, but the surrender of our will to God. It is not us having our way, as we've said, with Him. It's this God having His way with us. One author wonderfully illustrated the alignment of our will to God's sovereign will through prayer by asking this question. If I throw out a line from my boat with a hook on it, and I catch hold of the shore, and I pull. Do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to me. Prayer is, in effect, pulling my boat up alongside of God. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us then, with full assurance of faith, draw near. We're pulling our little boat up next to an incredibly awesome and powerful and sovereign God. When our Lord taught His disciples how to pray, He said, "Whenever you pray in My name, that is in the name of Jesus, ask what you will and it will be done to you." John 14:13. Most of you, like me, I imagine, as we teach our children to pray, we teach ours to end by saying something like, "In Jesus' name, amen." And that's a biblical way. In fact, it follows what Jesus Christ exhorted them to do in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in My name, that is, in Jesus' name, that is how you ask, that's how you approach the Father. But you remember now that to pray in Jesus' name means then that when you finish praying, you should have prayed something that Jesus could sign His name to. That's what you are in effect doing. I've just prayed this prayer and I can sign, as it were, Jesus Christ to it. He would have prayed it. Jesus taught them that they were to pray in a way that when they finished it was something He Himself would not hesitate to lend His name to. Everybody likes John 14:13a. Not so many like John 14:13b, the latter part of the verse. "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do," period, no, comma, "so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In other words, the kind of praying that Jesus Christ will sign His name to is the prayer that recognizes the glory and sovereignty and majesty and will and design of this awesome Father God. And so we learn how to pray, because that has a way of shaping the way you pray, doesn't it? I can remember all four of our children when they were young, very little, learning how to color. Of course, the first step was to keep them from eating the crayons. Once they got past that stage, then we introduced them to coloring books. They had two problems. One was choosing the appropriate color that was realistic. And of course, you know, the pictures, the grass is brown and the sun is pink and our hair is red and our lips are blue and all of that. And then the second problem is staying in the line. They just sort of put the color on there and they just go back and forth and all the colors, and they show it to you and you say, "Oh my, isn't that stunning?" Or something like that. And they say, "You like it so much, let's put it on the refrigerator door." So, "Oh my," we put on the refrigerator door. Well, when we pray, we must learn to choose the appropriate words and to color them correctly. And then we learn to stay within the lines. And staying within the lines means that we have this perspective of sovereignty. That He is God and we are servant. He is not our servant and we are not Lord. You tend to say, "Yes, sir," an awful lot. Then we observe Nehemiah's prayer involved an acknowledgement of sin. He prayed in the last part of verse 6, "I and my father's house have" what? have sinned. The prayer God listens to is a prayer that not only confesses His sovereignty, but confesses our sin. By the way, if you don't acknowledge your sin before the Father, you're talking to the air. God has turned a deaf ear to you. In fact, I was thinking about this past week, and I want to give you two categories of people whose prayers are not acknowledged by God. Number one, first of all, the prayers of unbelievers are not heard. Obviously, God hears everything, but He doesn't pay attention or acknowledge their prayers. Psalm 34:15, David wrote, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears." The word righteous there has to do with one's right standing before God, not perfection in life, fortunately. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our filthy accounts so that we have right standing before God in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Part of the deception of the heart and part of the deception of this world system by the God of this world is that somehow people can pray to God and at the same time refuse to believe the truth of the gospel. And they're all around you, in your neighborhood, at work. You just ask them. In fact, different polls that I have read show that almost twice as many people believe in praying to God than believe the gospel of Christ. Ask them, "Do you pray?" "Oh, yeah, I pray all the time. God answers my prayers, too." "Well, do you believe in Christ?" "Oh, well, now, wait a second. Let's not get fanatical." That's part of the deceived human race. John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone trusts God and does His will, He hears him." The second category of disqualified people are not only unbelievers, but disobedient believers. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear my prayer." Now, wait a second. Does that mean we go to God only when there isn't any sin in our heart? Well, if that's the case, none of us would ever pray. The word regard means to cherish and to defend. If I go to God and I'm trying to communicate with Him and at the same time I have cherished sin in my heart and I'm going to defend it and God should bring it up, well, I'm going to defend that. Pray all you want, but He's not listening. He's waiting instead for you to say, "Oh God, I acknowledge my sin," as David said, "and I will not hide my iniquity from Thee." Psalm 32:5. So you open your heart to Him. Peter even became more specific for the New Testament believer when he wrote these startling words, "Men, live with your wives with understanding, lest your prayers be hindered." That's interesting. For married men, then your relationship with your wife is either an obstacle or an aid to your personal prayer life. In other words, to become even more specific, if you're a married man, one of the best ways to get God's attention is to give your wife yours. And all the women said, "Amen, amen, Brother Stephen." Preach it. Go overtime. You men are thinking, "Oh, Stephen, there, you don't know. My wife at times is beyond understanding." And all the men better not say anything right at that point. Interesting, isn't it, that your fellowship on earth affects your fellowship with heaven? Nehemiah said here in his prayer that gained God's maximum attention, "I and my father's house have sinned." Verse 7, "We have acted corruptly against thee." Prayer that gains the attention and ear of a sovereign God is one that places the priority of that prayer upon His sovereignty and then acknowledges sin. Now let's move to the third prayer that God listens to is prayer that is confident trust. Prayer that has a confident trust in Scripture. Did you know that the Bible is not so much a book of answers as it is a book of promises? And as Nehemiah prays here in chapter 1 of his memoirs, he repeats from memory at least 10 different Old Testament passages. 10 different promises of God to His people through Moses in the Torah or the law. Let me just show you a few references. We don't have time for all of them. Back in verse 5, Nehemiah refers his prayer to Yahweh, translated in your text, Lord, capitals L-O-R-D. That is His covenant-keeping name. That name was first introduced by God to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where God came to Moses and He said, "Listen, I'm going to use you to lead the Israelites out of Egypt where they are enslaved to a land, he tells Moses, that is flowing with milk and honey. Go tell them that. You know, Moses' response was sort of like, I don't know. Who should I tell them I've been talking to? What's your name? Don't want to know which God came up with this one. And he said, you tell them that I am Hayah, the verb to be. Tell them I am that I am. And from that verb, we have the derivative, Yahweh. And so this name that was first introduced is a name that identifies God as a promise-keeping God. So at the very outset of Nehemiah's prayer here, he's saying, in effect, Lord, I'm praying, I'm yielding this prayer to a God who keeps His promises. Now, not so subtle does he say, furthermore, in that verse, who preserves the covenant. He just puts it out there. You keep your promises and loving kindness of those who love Him and keep His commandments. That, by the way, was a paraphrase or a quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, where God said to Moses, I am a God who shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love Me and keep My commandments. So Nehemiah here is claiming the promise of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Look down at verse 8 where Nehemiah says, remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Then he goes on to quote Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. That's half of the promise. Then he quotes in Nehemiah 1:9 from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 and 4. Here's the other half. But if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause My name to dwell. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, listen, covenant-keeping God, You promised if we were unfaithful, You'd scatter us, and that has happened. And here we are in Persia, reaping the consequences of our disobedience. But, oh God, would You please keep the other half of Your promise that if we return to You, You will restore us to the place where You've chosen for Your name to dwell, which is Jerusalem. And that, by the way, is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. Another, in verse 10 of Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah simply parrots back to God a paraphrase of Exodus 32, verse 11, where Moses interceded on behalf of rebellious Israelites. He says, they are, as Nehemiah here does, they are Thy servants and Thy people whom Thou didst redeem by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. The majority of Nehemiah's prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is the reciting and paraphrasing of Scripture. To coin a phrase of Spurgeon's 100-plus years ago, the prayer of Nehemiah was bibbling with the promises of God. He had a grasp of the Word, and the Word had a grasp of him. He had sifted through the Word, the law, and now you see the law sifting through him. I wonder if you remove from our praying the quotations of scriptural promises, how much praying we would do. How important are His promises to you? All important, aren't they? You believe in heaven? How do you know of such a place? How can you have confidence of ever gaining that eternal haven? Because Titus 1:2 said that God who cannot lie has promised you eternal life. You believe that you have everything you need from Him that pertains to life and godliness? How do you know that? By His magnificent promises, 1 Peter 1:4. And don't ever forget that the very reason that you can even pray is because the Bible promised you can. In Hebrews 10. Could it be that we do not know what to say to God because we don't know enough about what God has already said to us? And our prayers lack words to Him because we do not sift through His words to us. Could it be that we live fearful, anxious lives because we have forgotten the promises, or we do not know the promises, or the promises of God do not sift through our thinking and through our hearts and out into our lives? One promise that Christ intercedes for us. Imagine it. Now, how wonderful it is for somebody to tell you, hey, by the way, I'm going to be praying for you today. Wow. And that is wonderful. For the Word tells us that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. daily. Robert Murray McShane, a missionary who died over 100 years ago as a young man, 30s, said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me even now." Nehemiah knew what to say because he knew what the Word said. And he had confident trust in the Word. Finally, the prayer that gains the maximum attention of God is, of course, the priority of God's sovereignty and the acknowledgement of sin and trust in the Scriptures. And finally, it is humility and supplication. Verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech Thee, may Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and the prayer of Thy servants who delight to revere Thy name." Here it is. "Make Thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Isn't it fascinating that the last thing Nehemiah prayed was his request? Chapter 2 will give us the details of what Nehemiah has in mind. But did you notice here that Nehemiah grants his request now to God and he inserts him in as part of the answer? Have you discovered in your Christian life the wonderful experience of not just receiving an answer from God, but being the answer of God? And when you go to God and you want to gain His ear, somewhere in there, He will know your heart and He will want to know from your lips if you are willing to surrender your will to become part of the solution of rebuilding a broken down world. A number of years ago, a young man from Korea who was a believer came to the States to study in a Christian college. He graduated and then went on to the University of Pennsylvania to work on his master's degree. A clear testimony of faith in Christ. He went out one night to the post office and he was mugged and beaten so badly that he died. The Philadelphia police caught these young teenagers who had accosted this student and killed him. And they were brought in before the trial that gained national attention. His mom and dad from Korea flew over to be at the trial. They also believed in Christ, had a clear testimony. He didn't understand the American system of jurisprudence, but when these men were found guilty of murder, before the judge pronounced his sentence, these two people, mom and dad, asked if they could speak to the judge. They were granted an audience, and there in that packed courtroom, mom and dad got down on their knees in front of the judge's bench and with great humility asked the judge if they could have these young men. "Would you give them to us? We'll take them back with us and we will show them the love of a mother and a father and we will show them the love of Jesus Christ, which they need. Would you give them to us?" Of course, the judge didn't have the power to do anything like that. So he denied the request, of course. But for a moment, to a watching broken world, they saw a flash of Christian testimony where two people said, "We will become the answer for the cause of God." You want God's attention? You want the maximum attention of God to restore a broken down world? Learn how to pray like this man prayed. You start with the sovereign majesty of God, and somewhere in that prayer you lay open your heart before God and ask Him to break your own heart over your own sin. And then you lean heavily and entirely upon the revealed Word of God through Scripture. Then somewhere in there, and these aren't necessarily consecutive, but somewhere in there you let God know, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do. I haven't come to tell you what to do. I've come so you can tell me what to do." Prayers like that do not have to be 2 hours long. They can be 2 minutes. And when you pray like this man prayed, you can, with confidence, end your prayer with those wonderful words, "In Jesus' name."